come to you this morning, we're just so thankful for this place, for this space, for this time and this opportunity that we have to get together as a body, to be able to worship you. Father, be able to hear your word, be able to encourage each other, to be challenged. Father, to hear your Holy Spirit speak. And Lord, as we have come this morning, maybe with many, many turmoils, many issues, many things going on in our lives, maybe brokenness, hurt, maybe rejoicing in good things, we just pray, God, that you would quiet all of that in this moment, that we would focus on you, because that's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason we have anything to sing about this morning. So, Father, bless us, still us, quiet our hearts, but, Father, in all of that, help us to rejoice in your goodness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Please join us in worship this morning.
Altogether wonderful to me.
Amen. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come to this place and be here to worship. And I thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place for us to worship, Lord. Please continue in joining us.
Yeah.
Stand and greet someone around you.
Yeah. was an orphan, defined by mistakes. Thought I was forsaken, but you gave a chase. I went to the reaches to try to face the ache. Turned back on the one who kept calling my name. Kept calling my name. Didn't matter where I was at, you just keep calling.
Chapter 5 for devotional. Matthew chapter 5. In light of everything that has gone on this week and the tragedies that have unfolded over the past few weeks, I guess when you step back and you look at it from a different perspective, you get to see kind of how the world is responding and how the world is reacting. And to that, I guess I can't really speak much to, because they're going to respond and react however they feel like they should. But when I think about the church, I guess I think maybe we should respond differently. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, Jesus, here speaking the Sermon on the Mount, says this: "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, you read these words multiple times throughout your Christian walk. You study these words. And you try to live them. But when you go through tough times, when you go through the week that our world has, how are we practicing them? How are we putting into action what Jesus is saying? How are we loving our enemies? Are we praying for those who are doing evil? Are we realizing that God is in control? Are we living like God is in control? Throughout this week, I've thought some pretty bad thoughts. I've said some pretty stupid things. But that's not how the church is called to respond. Brothers and sisters, let's respond to the turmoil, to the hate, and to the evil the same way Jesus did. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we're humbled. Humbled to serve a God like you. Humbled to be in your presence. Also recognizing, God, that we're not perfect. I'm sure many of us have said things, have done things, have thought things this week that weren't right. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we're hurt. Maybe we're confused. But Jesus, we want to respond how you responded. Because God, we know that no matter what, none of us were as innocent as your son was when he was rejected, when he was crushed, when he was beaten, when he was crucified for doing nothing wrong. God, help us to respond like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this community of believers. I pray your blessing upon our time this morning. May it bring glory to you. May it be sweet to your ears. May it be a good time of encouragement for each one of us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling our chorister at this time to lead us in our congregational singing.
There is a story ever new, I'll tell it o'er and o'er. How Jesus gave his life for me, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very
for me. I want to love him more. The Prince of Life, yet as a babe, he came in days of yore to bring goodwill and peace to men. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love him more. The story ever sweeter grows, how on the cross he bore my sins, and by his stripes I'm healed. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love him more. Oh, how he suffered on the tree. No love like that before. I know and feel I love him yet. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love him more.
And number 357. Number 357. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, he all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Me as a young believer, it's a very simple, powerful song. Greg spoke this morning about God being in control, and we know that God is sovereign. You see that in this song this morning. So, you are God alone.
Mission Aviation Fellowship, and we would have the opportunity this year to add Dylan and his work and his Yeah, good morning. And I will do a talk again, more technical stuff about the offerings and the mission budget and what the voting and the ballot will look like. So have at it, Dylan. Tell them all about it.
Thanks, Dale. Good morning, church. So I'm going to start off with MAF a little bit. So MAF is a family of organizations led by people in countries around the world who have a similar vision of taking Christ's love into the most remote places of the earth. MAF USA collaborates with its sister organizations to meet spiritual and physical needs in 37 different countries. Collectively, their fleet of 135 airplanes serves some 1,500 nonprofit churches and humanitarian organizations. So my goal is to go to MAF in Idaho this spring and take the required evaluations. If I meet the requirements, I'll be invited onto their team. And at that point, I can undergo their language school and the specialized training to work in remote locations, along with the other courses necessary for overseas missions work. At that time is when MAF will decide where best to send me. As with all missions, MAF can only operate under the providence of God's will, prayers, and generous support. Missionaries have expenses unique to overseas life and work, including passports, visas, licenses, work permits, and medical care. They also have expenses to travel to and from fields for furlough and daily living expenses for extended periods of time. I am hoping and I'm praying and hoping that the Lord will continue to illuminate my path with his guiding light and give me wisdom and discernment as I work through the process to becoming part of the MAF team. So shifting away from that, I kind of wanted to take this moment to share with you my story. So at some point, I became fascinated with aviation. So my 13th birthday, my parents bought me an introductory flight, and I was hooked. At that moment, I knew that I wanted to pursue a career as a pilot. The problem was, as I thought about it, I had no idea what kind of job I wanted to do as a pilot. As a kid, fighter jets are the most exciting. But as a teen then, who was becoming more invested into my faith and my beliefs, I decided quickly that military aviation was kind of off the table. Commercial aviation didn't really appeal to me, as the airline experience is very routine and automated. It wasn't exactly the pace I was looking for. Right around that time, Focus on the Family did an interview. They used to do interviews with different mission groups, and they had like videos. And they did one with MAF. And as I watched the video, and I saw how MAF used the very thing I was passionate about, aviation, not to make money, not to wage war, but to help carry out the Great Commission, to reach the hard places, and to help the sick and hungry. And I knew that was what I wanted to do. During my sophomore year of high school, COVID hit, and it completely changed the way daily life was conducted. After finishing up that year of school with online classes, I decided that homeschool the next year would be better, as I was going to be home anyways. And it allowed me, because they did the homeschool route, it allowed me to combine my junior and senior years into one, and I was able to work part-time. At 17 years old, I started flight training at a small school in Potsdam, driving back and forth twice a week. I studied really hard, and 6 months later, I was a licensed pilot. As I discussed with my flight instructor future plans and how one of my next steps was to become an aircraft mechanic, a requirement MAF pilots have, she told me that the very flight school that I was working with, that I was training in, was also an aircraft repair station, and the mechanics there were looking for another intern to work under them. This shocked me, as I'd never considered on-the-job training and just assumed I needed to go to a school to become an aircraft technician. As I studied online about ways to become an aircraft mechanic, and it turned out that on-the-job training was an acceptable way to train for the license, and though it would take much longer before I could become licensed, I could work full-time earning a wage instead of paying a large fee to a school. This was something I'd been praying about because I had no idea how I was going to afford the rest of my training. So I took the job, and as I prepared to move to Potsdam, I happened to run into a friend from school who was attending Clarkson, who was looking for someone to go in with a rental with him. This answered the housing problem. As I worked in Potsdam, I was able to afford to get additional pilot licenses that I needed, and after I gained my commercial license, I was able to start flying for the flight school for hire. We had a contract with a group of medical doctors, and our job was to pick them up in various locations and to fly them to various locations as they needed. This opportunity was unimaginable, as it solved a very real problem most pilots spend years trying to solve, which is flight hours. Flight hours without a flying job come slow and expensive. Furthermore, most flying jobs require a high number of flight hours, making obtaining the first few hundred nearly impossible. My boss was advocating for me, and trying to get on with the insurance was kind of a pain because they didn't want such a young and inexperienced pilot to be flying, you know, a higher tech, higher powered airplane. Yeah, my boss advocated for me, and I was able to get insured. And a little bit after a year after I started flying, I had more than tripled my flight hours. All of them were real world, highly sought after cross-country hours, working in and out of large, busy airports and small ones alike, working around challenging weather and other conditions, all the while being responsible for the airplane and my passengers. At one nerve-wracking point, after picking up a passenger in Maine, I was heading to Rome, New York, when the engine on my single-engine airplane started spitting and sputtering. I was flying through a winter storm over the mountains of New Hampshire. Not exactly the time or place anyone wants to be facing an engine failure. Thankfully, the Lord kept the engine running long enough to get the plane on the ground at the nearest airport. I fully believe the Lord quite literally saved my life on that day. After finishing my technical training at LaValle, this past spring I spent the semester at Rosedale, which leads up to now as I spent the summer anticipating to go to MAF this fall to take their technical evaluation, which allows MAF to get a good understanding of my skills and what areas I might be weak in. However, these tests are rather expensive, as they require a bit of time in one of MAF's high-powered, aka fuel-hungry, airplanes. Due to this high-priced hurdle and the fact that I have spent so much on training in the last couple years in such a short time, the Lord has made it very clear that the timing just isn't quite right to go this fall. I pushed my technical evaluation back to next spring, and in that meantime, I intend to work to raise the necessary money. As a bonus, I'll be a part of this church and community through the winter. I say all this to boast in Christ. He has showed his hand in the most unimaginable ways in this process, especially at those pivotal times when I could no longer move forward under my own power. Even more amazing, he provided the opportunities I need to move forward with great efficiency, limiting the times of idleness and costs as I worked through my training. Thank you, church, for being my home and my spiritual family. I very much appreciate your support and interest in my life, and I appreciate your prayers as I keep moving forward.
Yeah, thanks, Dylan, for that testimony, and it has been a pleasure to watch Dylan striving towards this goal for these past few years, and it is good to hear the role that God has giving opportunities and pointing people in a certain direction. And as we know as a church from other experiences, what a blessing it is to have our own people go into the world and go serve in ways, whether it's as a missionary or a supporter of a missionary, as in aviation is for the most part. And so to the technical aspects of this whole thing. So first thing, we had put in the bulletin a few weeks in a row that we needed more than our average mission offering to fully fund last year's budget that you all voted on. And thankfully, we got, let's see, we needed, I don't have the exact numbers, we needed about 3,000 more than the average budget. And was it last Sunday? Yeah, last Sunday or the one before. One or the other, when the missions offering was, we got 6,500 more than average. So we were overfunded, and thank you all for making sure that the missions got fully funded that we support. So there are three missions we are taking off the budget. North Country Christian Counseling, that's Matt Zare's counseling service. He has changed the structure of the organization, and they're still doing counseling, but they're charging for it. And they say that, you know, if people from a church want counseling, then they could ask their church for help paying for it instead of them as an organization just taking money to pay for, you know, the unknown people who are getting counseling. So anyway, I'm grateful to them for, you know, turning down money that we were happily giving, and I respect that. And so he has requested that we stop funding him. Chaplain Durham, his ministry was called From the Inside Out Ministries, I believe. He is retiring, so he has requested that he stop receiving money in October, or, you know, basically at the end of this mission budget. African Christian Mission International, that is Henry Milandi's ministry, they have, every year we send requests out, like this time of year, to get budgets and ministry updates. And we don't hear back from them very rarely. And so after discussing with the pastor's leadership and the missions council, we decided that based on our rules, we have to remove them as well. So that's three ministries getting removed. In last year's budget, they would have received $9,990. So technically, that is, we're going to call it freed up money in the budget. Obviously, it's not necessarily freed up money. You guys voted to give that much money last year. We could just as easily vote to just drop the budget about $10,000 this year. I'm assuming, we're assuming that that's not what you would prefer to do. So we're putting a couple proposals on the ballot for what to do with that money. And again, they can both be voted no, and then the budget will just go down, except if you guys remember, you can always, we on the ballot, we have the amount they received this past year, and you can circle a higher number or a lower number, thereby pushing the budget up or down. So in that way, the budget could go up, but there's a couple proposals that we've added. So because this money is freed up, and because Dylan is getting closer to heading out, we thought this is a good opportunity to add him to the budget. You know, the small hiccup is that he's not actually going on the mission field right now, but he has invested a lot of time, work, and money into so far his training, and here he is at these last two evaluations that he has to pass. It's going to cost about $10,000, and we thought, if, you know, he shared his testimony, and you guys know he's short about $10,000 for that, and then hopefully next year we'll be actually joining Mission Aviation Fellowship. So we wanted to give it opportunity to the church to decide, yes, we would like to start supporting Dylan now, supporting him taking his test this coming year, and then if he did join MAF next year, the support would continue right on into that journey. And also, you can vote no on that. No means, you know, this. We're not sure where Dylan's going, where the future will take him. If I vote no, that's okay. We can reevaluate next year. If he joins MAF, then we as a church can start giving. So there will be those two options on the, or yeah, yeah, yes or no on Dylan. And then the other proposal is, about that, we're going to have yes or no on the ballot, and then the decision has to be made how much money will go to Dylan. As I said, he's got a, his cost this year will be about $10,000, but we're just going to put five numbers. Every budget or every mission on our budget has five numbers you can choose from. The numbers on Dylan's are going to be 2,000, 4,000, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000. So every ballot that we give, you just circle the amount you would wish to give to Dylan. And if the yes, we want to support Dylan passes, we'll just take the average of all those numbers, and that's what he will be given on next year's budget. Proposal number two, then, as a missions council, some of our ministries get paid high money, up in the 20,000s. Some of them get paid there's 11 of them right now, or 12, that get paid less than $2,000. A lot of them comes out to like $100 a month. And we, as a missions council, have often wished that that number was a little higher, because we do require a lot of our ministries. We're contacting them to do missions moments. We're contacting them to give a yearly update, to send their budget. We just like to see that we're giving a little more in exchange for the effort they put in to stay accountable to us. So we just simply like to take all of the ministries on the budget that are making less than $2,000 and raise them to $2,000. If in comparison to last year's mission budget, this would be about $6,610. That's what would be added to the budget. But again, we're stopping $9,990. So between those two things, I think maybe the budget would go up a little, maybe it'll go down a little, depending on how the voting is done. But so because we would like to give those people more money, so it'll be more comfortable to ask for their input. Some of those ministries I know are struggling and could use the funds that I think we could easily give them. And the percentage system we use for increasing amounts doesn't go very far. If you're making $1,200 and I increase you 20%, that's only a couple hundred dollars. And it doesn't, it's really hard to boost the giving on some of these smaller items on the budget. So you have a copy of all the ministry updates we have gotten this year so far in your mailbox. This next week, I'd like everything I just talked about, we'd like to put complete the newsletter with this information next week, and then the voting will be the following week after that. And we'd be happy to take questions. The Missions Council is myself and Kelly, Carlton and Joan Widrick, Bill and Jasmine Escudero. Any one of us, feel free to ask questions and make suggestions, whatever it may be. But after, you know, a lot of time and work trying to figure all this out and what's the best way to move forward, that'll make the best use of our money as a congregation and please everyone. This is what we have, and I just hope that you pray about it and think about it and be prepared to vote on September 28th. So thank you very much.
Hershey, and this is Danica. We're going to be leaving for Egypt this Friday. We're going with World Missions Alliance and participating in one of their medical missions. While there, I'll be working as a nurse. They use their medical clinics to attract non-believers to the church, where after they receive medical treatment, they are given the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's where Danny comes in.
So in addition to medical care, our team will also be hosting children activities and prayer gatherings. We're not just going to offer treatment. We're going to build relationships, share hope, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their community. We hope to be the change through the power of Christ's love in the spiritually dark and devastated nations, meeting the spiritual and physical needs of people. We ask for your prayers as we prepare for this trip. Pray for safety, unity, and that God will work through us to bring healing and encouragement to the people of Egypt.
Okay, thank you, ladies. If you want to stand down in front here, and anyone that's part of their family, friends, support group, whatever, I invite you to come on forward. We'd like to have a special prayer for these two ladies and just kind of send them off as a church. So come on forward if you would like to pray for them this morning. Family, friends, support, whatever. All right, and for the rest of the congregation, if you wouldn't mind, let's stand together and extend your hand forward if you can. We'd like to lay hands on them, send them off as a church, bless them as a body of Christ here as well. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We're just so thankful for the work that you're doing, the way that you're moving, and the way that you're just working in people's lives. And God, we thank you for Danica and Cadence. We thank you so much for their willingness to come forward and to answer the call that you've placed on their life. Lord, as they prepare for this step of faith, this opportunity to serve, we pray that you would calm their nerves, that you would just give them peace, give them your grace as they get sent into Egypt. Lord, as they spend their time there and as they have the opportunity to serve the people of Egypt and not just serve, but also share the gospel, we pray, God, that your fruit would be just brought forth in their life, but also that you would go before them, prepare the hearts, prepare minds, prepare lives to receive this good news. Father, as a church, we bless them. We thank you for them. We ask for your protection upon them as they go, for safety in their travels, for safety while they're there. But most of all, Father, that you would be glorified through their service. Lord, we pray that you would give them just your grace, give them your mercy. Pray for the families as they're here left behind, that they would just be encouraged by their children leaving. Also, that we would as a church encourage them to continue to stay faithful. We pray for them, Father. We ask that you would be with them. And God, give us all as a church just an extra measure of your grace and mercy as we're going to be missing a couple of our people for a little while. We pray a blessing, and we pray your just moving hand upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, 1 John chapter 3. I'm not going to put a time limit on this, but let's see what we can do here. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24, and I've titled this, A Great Big Love. A Great Big Love. And I don't know if you know that children's song. I know Derek likes to sing it with the kids sometimes. My little heart has a great big love, a great big love for Jesus. Does your heart have a great big love? That's the question I'm asking myself, and I want us each to ask ourselves this morning. A great big love. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to take this in little sections. Verses 10 through 13 to begin with. Verses 10 through 13. And keep in mind, as John is sharing this, he's addressing the church. He's addressing the believers. And they are being inundated by false teaching. They're also being inundated by false thinking. Thinking things that are not true. And John is very direct with them. You've seen that in the other messages that we've looked at here. He doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to those gray areas. He talks black and white. He talks up and down. He talks in and out. He talks light and darkness. And he's going to do the same thing here today. But he does it in love, and I trust that it comes across in love as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And we'll stop there. We'll stop there. 10 through 12 I should have had on there. That's a mistake. In this, John says, in this, practice righteousness. And what does it mean to practice righteousness? It means to actively pursue and perform actions aligned with God's will. That's what pursuing righteousness means. Actively pursuing and performing actions aligned with God's will. And we can't do that in our own power. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't live godly lives by ourselves. The strength and the power has to come from God, has to come from the Holy Spirit, and love becomes our new nature. And we can't live that without the Holy Spirit living within us. And John says, he who does not practice righteousness or does not love his brother is not of God, is not a child of God. In fact, is a child of the devil. Because love is a gift from God, and God is love. And he says, that's been shared from the beginning. That message, love one another, from the very beginning. It defines whose children we are. We should love. And it talks in here as well about this defines whose children we are. Are we children of God, or are we children of the devil? And this message of love has come from the beginning. It's the message from the beginning. It's foundational. It's fundamental. And I know one of the first verses I ever learned in Sunday school was love one another. Love one another. Very simple, but very foundational. And he goes on in there to say, not as Cain. Not as Cain. The book of Genesis chapter 4, if you want to read that sometime, go ahead. But both Abel and Cain brought offerings to God as were required of them. God respected Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And Cain became very angry. And the Lord spoke to Cain, and he said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? If you do what is right, if you do well, will not your sacrifice be accepted? If you do well, if you recognize your need to kind of retrace your steps, if you consider your ways, if you find out where you were wrong and you amend your offering to me, to God, and your intentions in all of that, your offering will be accepted. If you do not, God says to him, sin lies at your door. Now, there's no record that Cain did that. There's no record that he went back and thought about his offering and maybe why it wasn't accepted and what was wrong with it, or, you know, maybe he needed to repent or needed to get things right with God. But there in Genesis chapter 4, the scripture says that he went and talked with Abel. He went and talked with Abel. See, he had a kind of a bone to pick with Abel. But the problem was his relationship wasn't right with God. And if my relationship is not right with God, I'm not going to be able to solve any bones with anybody else. And Cain didn't take the time to speak with God. He simply went out and talked with Abel. And as the story goes, the account goes, when they were alone, when they were out in the field, Abel was killed by his brother Cain. He had that much anger in him. We should love, not as Cain. Don't be like Cain. Verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The world doesn't love. The world doesn't love. The world doesn't know what true love is. They use the word a lot. They say it a lot. But they don't know what true love is. So don't marvel if you are hated by the world when you love. Don't marvel at that. Don't marvel. Don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's unexpected. Don't be astonished by that. If you standing up for what is right, if you loving is not just really accepted by the world, if they think there's something wrong with you. In fact, if they hate you for that, for doing good, for doing what is right, that's normal. That's going to happen, he says. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. Don't marvel at that. It says there in verse 14, it's we are passed from death to life. It's kind of a test. From spiritual death to spiritual life. If we truly love, it is evidence that we have died to ourselves. And loving others shows that life has been given to us from God. Again, because we can't do that in and of ourselves. Loving others shows life. Not loving others shows death. And it talks about in that verse, whoever hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And what actually John is saying there is, if you hate your brother, you have the same spirit. If I hate my brother, I have the same spirit in me that a murderer has. Same spirit. I have that same spirit that which, if acted out, would lead me to commit murder. If I have private malice in me, if I have secret grudges in me, if I have deep envy that's cherished in my heart, it's murderous in its tendency. And if not for the outward constraints of human laws or the punishment that would be meted out to me, if I were to follow through on that, that same spirit is in there, John is saying. He's not saying that if you hate your brother that you are guilty to the same degree as if you carried that out and murdered somebody, but you have that same, I have that same spirit in me. That same thing is there. The world doesn't know love. Verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God demonstrated love to all mankind. He demonstrated his love to all mankind. John 3:16, we all know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. What's the first half say? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. As he did, we ought to do. As he did, we ought to do. Whoever has. What do you have? What has God gifted you with? Material goods, earthly goods, worldly goods, power, prestige, position, opportunity. What all has God given to you? What do you have? And then secondly, who do you see, or what do you see? Or am I so focused on what I have that I don't see? And that can happen. Or I really don't want to see. What do I have? What do I see? And what then do I do in my heart? He says, whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart. Now that doesn't mean that every time that a need arises, that I need to fill that need. Because there are some needs that I can't fill, that I don't have. God has not gifted me whatever it is that is needed to fill that need. I could be of some help or whatever else. Doesn't mean every time somebody asks you for money or asks you to borrow something or asks you whatever that you simply have to fill that need. But what happens in my heart when there really is a true need there? What happens in my heart? That's what John is getting at. What happens inside of me? Am I truly concerned for that person? Am I truly concerned for what they really need? Or do I just become angry and upset at the whole situation? That can easily happen. whoever has, whoever sees, and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? Ouch. Ouch. He goes on, verses 19 through 24. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Love invites assurance and confidence toward God. We know. He says, we know. We know. And by this, we have true love for others. If we have true love for others, and we manifest it by a readiness and eagerness to make sacrifices to do others good. If we have true love within us, and we have a readiness to extend that love to others, he says, by this we know that we are of the truth. It is evidence of that. We know. And it shall assure us. And to understand in all of that, that God knows all of that. God knows all of that. Now for some, this can be very difficult, because some people struggle with a, call it a guilty conscience. Kind of a guilty conscience. Maybe past sins or past wrongs that continually pop up. Just can't seem to take care of them or get rid of them or whatever that is. And certainly if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind that needs to be taken care of, that needs to be forgiven, we need to take care of that. But sometimes our conscience can kind of work in overdrive a little bit, if I could say it that way. And we continually, you know, Satan puts those thoughts in there, and we just continue to think on things and think on things and think on things, and they've been taken care of, and we think, well, I need to take care of it again, and I need to ask for forgiveness again, and I just keep going in that cycle. I found this quote, which I thought was very good, as it talks about that. And it's what he's talking about here when he says, his, you know, our hearts can condemn us. A true Christian does not attempt to conceal the fact that there is much for which his own conscience and heart might justly accuse him. Okay? A true Christian does not attempt to conceal the fact that there is much for which his own conscience and heart might justly accuse him. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. We all have a lot of stuff back there. And every one of our consciences and every one of our hearts has a whole pile of stuff that it can talk about. It can remind us of. We're all there. Okay? But also, the true Christian, he finds evidence that he is a child of God. And being persuaded that all will be well, he finds peace and assurance in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. Again, it's not what I've done with all of that, it's what Jesus has done. When I gave my heart and life to Jesus, when I ask him to forgive, he forgives all. He removes all. It is gone, it is taken care of. And when my heart condemns me, my conscience condemns me, God knows all about that. He knows it's taken care of. He knows that you've done that. He knows what the truth is. We sang about the truth this morning, knowing the truth. And we can take assurance and we can have peace in that God knows. God knows all, God sees all, and God overrides that, the condemnation of our hearts, if our heart condemns us unjustly. And in all of that, then, we have confidence, we have boldness in prayer. We can come to God, we can come to pray to him, knowing that we have that peace and that assurance in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So in closing, I want to share just several things with you here this morning, and I want you to think about these. Because these, in essence, put in sort of a simple category what this passage is talking about, helping us to understand. Number one, can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt, God loves me? God loves me. Can you say that within yourself? Do you know that? God loves me. God loves me. Because he does. From cover to cover, his book tells us that. The Bible tells us that God loves people. God loves you. Can you grasp that somehow? God loves me. Second question to ask ourselves, do I believe on Jesus? Do I believe on Jesus? Verse 23 says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another. We're not going to be able to love one another if we don't believe on the name of Jesus. Do I believe on Jesus? Third one, do I love God? Do I love God? God loves me. Do I love God? Fourth one, do I love others? Do I truly love others? And lastly, do I love in deed and in truth? Verse 18 talks about that. Let us not love in word or in tongue, say the right things, make it sound good, then just not do anything. Do I love in deed and in truth? Let's pray, shall we? God, this morning, thank you. Thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you that you are love. And God, this morning we recognize that as John shared with the believers many, many years ago, the things that they faced, the things that we're facing today are very much the same. The world has changed, but the tendencies and the sinfulness and all of those things have not, even the things within our own hearts. And God, to recognize this morning that you have called us to love. You have called us to love. And we confess, Father, that at times that is not very easy. It is not easy. And to recognize first and foremost that without your Holy Spirit working in us and through us, without a personal relationship with you, without having things right vertically in our hearts and in our lives, it will never happen. It's not going to happen. And that's why the world can't love, simply because they don't have that relationship with you. It's not a judgment against them, it's just a simple fact. They don't have a relationship with you, so they don't know what true love is. And we need to share that with them, the God of love. But as well, Father, even for those of us who do have a relationship with you, who are children of yours, there are times, Father, that it is difficult to love. It is difficult to show love, so God, give us grace. Give us strength. Remind us that you have placed the Holy Spirit within us, that you have given us that power, you have given us that strength, that you would fill us with your Spirit in those times when those difficult things come, that we can act, we can react, we can speak in love as you would call us to. And Father, being loving at times is difficult in a lot of ways. Sometimes being loving is telling someone something they really don't want to hear. Sometimes being loving is doing something that someone doesn't really want to have done, or not doing something they do want to have done. But God, help us never to shut up our hearts. May our hearts always be in tune with your hearts. A heart that loves people, a heart that wants to continue to draw people to yourself. May we be that as well. May we be recognized as your children by having the same love that you have. And again, Father, thank you for this time together here this morning. Thank you for all the ways that you have ministered to us. And as you continue to do that, as we spend time in our Sunday school classes this morning, to you be the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our